Good morning. Today's reading is two sections from John chapter 6. Firstly, it'll be verses 24 to 51 and then 60 to the end of the chapter. Once the crowd realised that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can you say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then down to verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Good morning. Good to see you today. Well, when we're invited to come and see something, we're usually expected to respond in some way to what we've seen. So, say for example, if your friend says, come and see my new car, they're hoping you go, oh, what a brilliant car. Or, you know, a great buy, well done. Or if a friend says, you got to come and see this movie with me, it's awesome, they're going afterwards. So, So, what did you think? What's your response to what you saw? See, we're expected to respond. Now, in some situations, how we respond isn't super important. In others, it really is. So when Jasmine and I are first dating, I take Jasmine home to meet my family. She walks into the living room. My mum's sitting at the table. My sister comes out of her bedroom. And this is one of those classic moments, meeting the family. They're seeing her. They're meeting her. But how will they respond? Will they tell me, oh, we really like her, she's fabulous, or will they say something else? They've come and seen, but what will their response be? Last term, we worked through John chapters 1 to 5. It was all about coming and seeing Jesus. And that was particularly the case in the first four chapters. John starts the book by painting this huge picture of Jesus, the Word of God over those chapters. Everyone's saying, come and see. So in chapter 1, Philip invites Nathanael to come and see. John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God. Jesus himself says, come and you'll see. In chapter 4, the Samaritan woman says, come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. So there's this invitation to come and look at Jesus for yourself. And for us as a church over the past term, we've also been inviting other people to come and see Jesus. We've been doing that through Word 1-to-1, you know, reading John's Gospel with someone 1-to-1. We did that at our Food for Thought event. Across that day, we had close to 50 new people come and see Jesus for themselves. And perhaps you might be someone, you're coming along and you're taking a look at Jesus. You haven't made up your mind yet. But you're here to have a look at him for yourself, and that's great. And in this section, in chapters 6 to 12, which we'll go through this term, the focus shifts from the invitation to the response. These chapters will really force us to wrestle with our personal response to Jesus. So you might be coming to see Jesus, but how are you going to respond to him? And if you've already made a response to Jesus, what is that response? Is it an appropriate response? Is it a response that enables you to deal with your biggest problems? Is it a response that you'd even like to see change? Well, Jesus, he's very specific, even narrow-minded about the sort of response he wants. He thinks there's only one response to him that gives us real life. And that's what he wants for us. He wants life. And he says that one response that he wants is belief. Believe in me is what he says. So what we'll do today is we'll explore that. We'll look firstly at belief. We'll probably spend most of our time there. And then we'll look at how it's possible to believe. And then finally, we'll be thinking about our response, whether we'll leave Jesus or believe in him. So let's start with belief. So the situation is the crowds are very interested in Jesus. From verse 1 of chapter 6, we see a great crowd of people following Jesus. They've come to him. There's at least 5,000 men, probably many more women and children on top of that. A huge crowd. And Jesus miraculously feeds them all. And they're absolutely smitten with him. Afterward, in verse 14, they say, he must be the prophet who's come into the world. They want to make him king over them. That's their response to Jesus. Now, you'd think that would be a positive response, you know, prophet, king. But Jesus doesn't seem to want that response in the way they're giving it. Probably they just want to make him a king, a temporary king who will kick out the Romans for them. So somehow Jesus slips away across the lake. He's very slippery across this next section, as we'll see. So he slips away. He's always slipping away. So then the crowds, verse 24, as we follow on, the crowds chase after him and they find him the next day on the other side of the lake. But when Jesus speaks to them, he challenges their motives for coming to him. He says, "You're just coming to me because you want more of my food, because you ate the bread and had your fill." He says, "Don't work for bread that will go off, that's temporary. Instead, work for food that'll give you eternal life." And verse 28, the crowds respond by saying, "What must we do the works God's required?" Probably the question behind that question is, what good works do we need to do to get eternal life? And verse 29, Jesus answers, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." See, crazy answer. Jesus is saying it all boils down to this. The work God requires for eternal life is this, believe in me. So here's the response Jesus wants, believe in him. But while the crowds were happy to call him a prophet, while they wanted to make him their king, while they chased after him, they're not comfortable believing in him. They say, "Give us a sign so we can see it and believe." Notice there's our term 3 series title, "See and Believe." Our last term it was "Come and See." Now it's progressed to "See and Believe." And anyway, the crowds, they want a sign to help them see and believe. They say, "Our ancestors in the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea, that they got manna, they got bread falling from heaven. That was their sign. What's your sign, Jesus?" And in 32 to 35, Jesus says, "I'm the sign. I'm the true bread that God's dropped down from heaven. It's not the manna falling from the sky. It's not the bread I fed you with yesterday. It's me." And Jesus, as he goes on, we'll see he's saying, you don't just need more bread for today. You don't just need a king who'll kick out the Romans for you. He goes on and he talks about that behind what he's saying you're dying of hunger and you need life and you need to come to me. So verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." See, Jesus is saying your problem is much bigger than you thought and I'm much bigger than you thought, so your response needs to be bigger too. See, a prophet you respond to by listening, a king you respond to by following, you know, both important things, but bread from heaven, a person who says, "I'm the bread of life," how do you respond to him? Well, Jesus says it's by coming and believing. Later on in the chapter, he says it's by eating and drinking, feeding on this bread. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we're to relate to Jesus in the same way we relate to food. So think about your basic relationship with food, right? Food, you know, food, the thing you have all the time. So what's your basic relationship to food? You need it. You can't go without food, and you know that. So you come to your food, and you eat it every day. It gives you life. And each time you eat food, I don't know if you ever thought about this, each time you eat it, what you're actually doing is believing in your food. So as you come to that meat pie or apple or smoothie or whatever it is, as you put it in your mouth, you're trusting in it to fill up your hunger and thirst. You're relying on it to provide you energy and nourishment and life. You're putting your hope in it to deliver those things for you, and it does. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the bread of life." He's going, "You need to approach me in the same way you approach your food." So if you feed and rely on Jesus, he won't just keep you going for the day. If you feed and rely on Jesus, he will give you eternal life. If you feed and rely on Jesus, he'll satisfy your deep hungers and thirsts. And realizing that Jesus is not only a prophet, not only a king, but also the bread of life, it helps us understand what it means to believe in him. Last weekend, I was listening to Triple J's Hottest 100 of Like a Virgin. So the 100 best ever covers performed on Triple J. Now, I feel like I'm Triple J is scratching the bottom of the barrel to come up with this idea, hype it up as a national event. Anyway, they did it. I listened. And the number one song turned out to be a song I really like. It was DMA's singing Believe. Now, the words go, do you believe in life after love? It's written from the perspective of someone who's gone through a breakup. They're singing, and do you believe in the existence of life after love? And they go on and they sing about the strength that's required to believe that. You know, this is how most people think about belief. Most people think to believe means believing in something you can't see, believing something exists that you can't see. And the idea is that to be a believer, you have to be strong. So I've had friends say to me, you know, I could never believe, but I admire your faith. You've got such a strong faith. And of course, I understand why people talk about belief in this way, but that's not what it means to believe in Jesus as the bread of life. See, belief in Jesus has to do with weakness, not strength, hunger, not fullness, desperation, not impressiveness. And there's only one qualification Jesus puts on those who believe in him. He says, whoever is hungry. See, Jesus says, anyone can come, absolutely anyone can come to me as long as they're hungry and thirsty. See, all you're doing is you're trusting in him like you do when you eat food. See, there's something innately passive about our relationship to food. You know, the food does all the work. I take hold of the food, I open my mouth, I lift up my hand, I receive the food, and the food enters into me and it gives me life. And that's why Jesus answered back in verse 28 is so ironic. The crowd say, what work must we do? And Jesus says, believe, but believing isn't really a work at all. So you're sitting right now in a chair and you're trusting in it, you're believing in it to hold your weight. You're not really doing anything. You're just sitting, believing in the strength of the chair. Or say you believe that that juice you're going to drink will quench your thirst. So you just put it inside of you and trust it to do it. You're not really doing anything while it's inside of you, but you're trusting it to do its work. And to trust Jesus means you just go to him for life. You don't need to do anything. You just receive. See, Jesus has done all the work so we can just come and eat. See, normally with food, you have to pay for it or you slave over it, cooking it. But like the bread that fell from heaven in the desert, you know, the manna that, like the manna that God rained down on a grumbling, hungry people, like that, Jesus is a completely free gift. We don't deserve him, but he's freely given. And he does all the work. He becomes a man. He dies for our sins. He rises again. He does everything so we can have eternal life. He does all the work so we can have new hearts, one day new bodies, so we can have a relationship with God. It makes me think of the loving mum who does all the work, who prepares the food, and she shouts out, "Dinner's ready!" And the kids they come running from all directions, and they see the banquet laid out, and they just wolf it down in pleasure. And Jesus is that freely given banquet. See, have you come to him? Are you believing in him? Are you opening your mouth and eating of him? Are you doing that day after day after day? See, more than we need food, we need Jesus. There's a truth that stands behind Jesus' words in this passage. It's that no matter how many meat pies and apples and smoothies we eat, we will die. And in fact, apart from Jesus, you are in a state of eternal hunger. You're out of a relationship with the Father. Apart from Jesus, you're away from your real food and you're trying to fill your life up with things that can't give you life. And apart from Jesus, you will die of your hunger. See, that's a huge problem. And you and I, we need the bread from heaven. We need Jesus. And the one response Jesus wants from us is belief. He calls us to see and believe in him. Now that's our first point, belief. It's sort of two-thirds of the talk. But what happens next in the story is really quite interesting. This is our second point. So what happens next is really quite interesting. In verse 35, Jesus makes this open invitation to them to come and believe in him. But look what he says immediately after. He says, but as I told you, verse 36, but as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. He says, you see, but you don't believe. And then he explains why that is. Verse 37, he says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. He's saying, you haven't come and believed because the Father hasn't given you to me. All who are given do come and are accepted by me. And Jesus goes on to say the same basic thing two more times through the chapter. So verse 41 to 42, the crowds grumble and complain that Jesus calls himself the bread from heaven, not believing in him. And Jesus again explains why they're not coming and believing in him. So verse 43, he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. He's saying the reason you can't come to me is because the Father hasn't drawn you. All those who are drawn, I'll raise them up on the last day. And then in 63 to 65, we see the same basic message reiterated again. The disciples are grumbling and complaining about him. They don't believe. And Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some who do not believe. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So Jesus is making it abundantly clear, you can't come and believe unless the Father enables. If the Father does enable, well then Jesus says you will be accepted. In fact, you will be raised up by me on the last day. See, in our first point, we saw Jesus talking about belief. He described it as this passive thing, simply coming and receiving him like food. But now he says to them, you can't even do this passive thing. Now, they're like a child who has a meal put in front of them. It's a beautiful banquet, lovingly prepared. There's all sorts of nourishing, satisfying foods, but the child refuses to eat. They stubbornly keep their mouth shut no matter how many times they're invited. And the message here is that they and all who don't come are a bit like that child. And no one will ever eat unless the Father graciously gives, draws, and enables. Now, it's not that the Father is mean in not enabling everyone to come, not at all. The emphasis here is on the hardness of the human heart. Jesus says the Spirit gives life, the flesh, the human heart, it's of no use whatsoever. The Father has rained down bread from heaven on a grumbling, hard-hearted people. He slaughtered his beloved lamb and served him up on a plate. He's given us everything. He's not to blame. Now, if I don't believe, it's not because the Father has made me unable. I'm responsible for my choices. I'm unable to come, not because I'm physically unable to lift the spoon to my mouth and put the bread in. No, I can't come because I don't want to come. At bottom, my heart is hard towards God. It is bent inwards on itself and will never turn to him unless he draws me. And what Jesus is telling us here is that even our coming to him is a gift. We can't even muster up belief in ourselves. We can't even open our mouths to receive the bread of life. But the Father graciously comes by his Spirit, softens our hearts so that we choose to receive Jesus. It's all a gift from him. You know, that's why we can have so much assurance about our future. Three times and Jesus openly states, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's a certain sort of statement. See, our salvation from beginning to end is a gift. The Spirit gives life. My flesh is of no use. So that's point two. How do we believe? Well, God enables belief by his Spirit. Now, before I move on to the end, I just want to pause for a moment and do a bit of theological reflection. Now, I don't know how you feel about point two. There might be some things you're unsure, uncomfortable about, or you might really like it. Well, but what I want to say is I think there are two opposite errors we can make with this. Now, I've talked before about how a good theology holds holds together rather than chooses between. So holds together rather than chooses between. And I think there's a big danger here that we'll want to choose between human free choice and God's sovereign choice. So on one side, for you, you might think, I just cannot get on board with it being God who enables those who believe. And you say, what about free will? And you'll decide that God doesn't give, draw, and enable quite like how it seems like Jesus describes here. Or you'll want to find some way to interpret Jesus' words a bit. You might want to say something like, God draws everyone and it's up to us to do the responding, or we're all given to Jesus and we just need to do our bit in believing. Now, that's one sort of choosing between, one side of choosing between. But on the other side, maybe you're all on board with God's sovereign choice. For you, God is totally and utterly free, but you're a bit suspicious of open invitations to believe in Jesus, you know, because people can't do it anyway. And to your ears, a verse like John 3:16 seems to be almost overemphasizing human choice in believing. And you even feel a bit uneasy about John 6:35, where Jesus says, "Whoever believes will never be hungry." You know, that feels sort of kind of off to you, or you'd never quite say it like that. See, but don't choose between God's sovereign choice and human responsibility. Hold them together. See, why hold them together? Because that's exactly what Jesus does. He throws out a big invitation to believe in verse 35, and then he follows it right up with saying, only those given to me believe. And then 37, then in verse 40, he throws out another big invitation to believe. He says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes has life, and I'll raise him up. But then straight after, in 44, he follows it up by saying, only those drawn will come and believe, and they'll be raised up. See, for Jesus, these things go perfectly together. See, and I want to have my logic and my way of thinking, all my emphases informed by Scripture, not by my own understanding or preferences or my own working out of things and how they work. See, the picture Jesus paints here, say if you think of the family banquet, the picture Jesus paints here is not one of a child coming to a meal and just, you know, happily eating completely of their own volition. Nor is it a picture of a father forcing the child's mouth open, you're prizing it open and stuffing in the bread of life against their will. No, the child is the one putting the food in their mouth. They're reaching out and they're taking, but it's the father who's enabled that. And for us, we're really believing in Jesus. We're doing it. We're really making a choice to come and trust in him. But it's the work of the Father in us, drawing us and enabling us to do that. See, hold together, don't choose between. And aim to hold together in the way that Jesus does. Don't just try and strike a balance or find a middle ground. No, find Jesus' mindset and let that shape yours. Well, there we are. We've seen Jesus claim that he's the bread of life. Or we've seen the response he wants from us, that we believe in him like we believe in our food. We've also seen we can't believe unless God enables. We're to hold both those things together, our desperate need to respond in belief, as well as the recognition that even our belief is a gift from God. That's what we've seen. But as we close, let me briefly lay out two options for you. After hearing all this, you can either leave Jesus or believe Jesus. Both those options are on display in the last few verses of the passage. One option is to leave. So in verse 66, we read that after this, after Jesus' huge claims, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus just given the worst evangelistic talk ever. Not only are the crowd, you know, the outsiders unconvinced, a stack of his own personal disciples leave him because of it too. Now that's leaving. But the other option is believing. Jesus asked the 12, do you want to leave too? But Peter responds in 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter believes. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, there'll be this constant temptation to leave him like the disciples did. But where else have you and I to go? What other meal can I go to? What other meal can deal with my deepest problems? What other meal can bring me life? What other meal can bring me God? What other meal can satisfy my hunger and thirst? Those other meals, I'll slave for them, but they'll leave me hungry and even worse. But Jesus is the bread of life. Come to him and eat. And keep on going to him again and again and again. Make him your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us come to Jesus, the bread of life, and trust in him. We thank you for Jesus and the great offer of life that's found in him and his death and resurrection for us. Help us to come to him and believe and feed on him and find life and keep on going to him. In Jesus' name, amen.